This morning, God's Word comes to us from the first epistle of John. That's near the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading at verse 4 and then read through verse 10 of this chapter. First John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. What we hear now is God's word. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 893 in the back section. This is Heidelberg Catechism, and this morning we're going to read together the three questions and answers from Lord's Day 44. Reading from page 893, I'll read the question. We'll respond together with the answer. Question 113, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought. Question 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Question 115, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Well, this morning we come to the end of our series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. We have seen that the law of God is structured in two tables. That first table dealing primarily with our relationship to God, and the second table dealing primarily with our relationship with our neighbor. If you can think back a couple of weeks, I guess months by now, to when we talked about the first commandment, we saw that the first commandment was something of a summary of the whole law. You shall have no other gods before me. If that was true, if that was the case, if that was our only focus, all these other things would come in line as well. Commandment 1 serves as something of a summary of everything that is to come. Commandment 10, you shall not covet. Commandment 10 also serves as a summary, a closing summary to the law of God. Perhaps you even noticed that as we read our confession this morning. All the other Lord's Days that explain the law go into the various types of ways that the law is to be applied. Not so with Commandment 10. Not so with coveting. Rather, with regard to coveting, our confession says this, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. Not the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commands we should entertain. And you say, but if that was the case, if that was true, we would be perfect. Not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of the commands. If we were to keep that, we would be a perfect Christian. It is that type of language that the apostle uses in 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 6, no one who abides in God, no one who abides in Him, keeps on sinning. It says again in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sin, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning. Is that what the apostle is calling us to? To sinless perfection? That unless we are perfectly sinless, that perhaps we are not a child of God. What does the confession mean? What does the apostle mean when he says we cannot keep on sinning? What would it mean to be the perfect Christian? Would our lives be characterized as sinless? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we study this portion of God's Word. The first thing we note with regard to this 10th commandment, this summary command, you shall not covet, is that in other ways it is different than the earlier commands. The commands we have studied so far all have an outward observable expression. If we think about the second commandment, to worship God without any images, well, if we have images, we can see that. It's obvious. If we look at the third commandment about keeping God's name holy, in the things that we say, what we hear others say, it becomes obvious whether we're keeping this command or not. The commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, that is external, that is observable. We can see that. In the second table of the law as well. Children, we can see in the way you talk to your parents, in the way you act toward your parents, whether or not you are honoring your parents. We can see if someone is killed. We can see adultery. We can see stealing. We can see false witness. All these things have an external manifestation. Coveting. Coveting is a little different. Coveting, by its very nature, is a sin of the heart. It is an internal sin. And as such, is a good summary
of all the others. For these other external expressions arise in the heart. They start in the heart, manifest themselves externally. Coveting, that inward desire for that which God has not given us, that might manifest itself in the desire for someone else's wife, which would lead to adultery, or someone else's possessions, which would lead to stealing, or in some cases even killing, which might lead to seeing someone else's status in the community and might lead to bearing false witness against them. Coveting is a heart command. It is what the psalmist would call a secret sin, a sin inside, not always manifesting itself outwardly. In fact, some of you may be coveting right now, and no one would know it. You see someone across the aisle in a new dress or a new suit, and you say, oh, I wish I had something like that. That's coveting. You see how someone's family is sitting there and their children are so properly well behaved, and you say, I wish I had that. That's coveting. Perhaps even in the worship service, you notice others using their talents in a particular way to say, oh, I wish I had that talent. None of us would know that. It's coveting. It's a sin of the heart. And again, that internal nature is what is talked about in our confession. That not even the slightest desire, that's internal, or thought, that's internal, contrary to any one of God's commands, should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should hate sin and delight in all righteousness. Hate and delight are matters of the heart. It's a beautiful command that in many ways summarizes everything that has come before. But we say, if this is the case, not anything that arises against anyone else, doesn't that call for perfection? Isn't that asking us to be sinless? Isn't that too much to make in this command? Isn't John saying too much when he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning? Our confession asks that same question, question 114. But can those converted to God keep these commands perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of obedience, a small beginning, and says, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commands. The confession recognizes we have a beginning. Oh, to be sure, it's a small beginning. We can't keep this perfectly, but we do have a beginning of keeping the law of God. So in light of that, how do we understand John's words in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning? His words in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Oh, that's helpful to us. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. What John is talking about here is not sinless perfection. But what John is talking about is what is the desire of our heart. Because when God in Jesus Christ comes to us, our hearts change, and our desires and our thoughts need to change as well. Before we are converted, the desire of my heart is to sin and to sin as much as possible. That's my desire, to go headlong into sin. But when God, through Jesus Christ, changes us, that desire, that inner motivation is no longer to sin as much as possible. But as God gives us grace and strength to no longer make a practice of sinning, it is our desire to live for God. And all of this because of what Christ has done. Christ has come and he has offered himself on the cross. He has shed his own blood to wash us and to cleanse us, to save us from our sins, to save us from the condemnation of God and his wrath, to save us from eternal death. Christ came and did everything necessary to secure for us salvation. How can we help but have a change of heart? Knowing what he has done as his Holy Spirit now dwells in us and works in us and directs us away from the paths of ungodliness and into the path of righteousness. Verse 5, you know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and that is exactly what he did. He took away our sins, he destroyed the work of the devil. That is the work of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, and that's the work he continues to do even today. Today he calls you to turn away from your sins, to confess your sins, to repent of your sins, to flee unto him, and to know the assurance and the confidence that now you belong to God. And knowing that surety, knowing that confidence, knowing that our hearts have been changed from hearts of stone, cold, and dead, to hearts of flesh, warm, alive, our desires, our wants have changed as well. That small beginning, no longer desiring to live for ourselves, no longer desiring to run headlong into sin, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning in that old way, that old headlong way, because he has been born of God. This is the evidence of Christ's work in the life of the believer. We know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and we will demonstrate our knowledge of that change, of that conversion that's taken place. We will demonstrate that with the desires of our hearts, that now we desire what God desires. Again, from our confession, with all seriousness of purpose, we do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. We begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. We see the law of God now active in every part of our life, for God has saved us wholly, completely, and totally, and a change takes place. We have spent a number of times looking at these commands. Maybe some of these sermons have been fairly easy to listen to. Perhaps that is a place where God, by his Spirit, is giving you that beginning, that confidence that, yes, God is working in me. I am saying no to the ways of the flesh and yes to the things of God. Perhaps some of these sermons have been more difficult, where we still find that desire, that root in our heart to return to the ways of sin. Today is again the day of confession. Today is a day to recognize our weakness, to recognize our need for God, and to plead for Him for His help. The Word of God is that which enters our hearts and works on our hearts to conform us more and more to the ways of God. And that's how our confession ends. Why? I'll just read the question. Question 115. Since we cannot keep the law perfectly, why does God want it preached so pointedly? Why have we spent the last weeks and months together going through the commands law by law if we can't keep them perfectly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness of Christ. Why do we preach the law? It is not just so we are better people. We preach the law as a reminder of our sin. We talked at some point in this series about the different uses of the law. One of the ways the law is used is that it is a reminder that we are fallen and we are sinful. We still fall short of the glory of God. It once again throws us back upon Christ to recognize it's not as if I do enough or live well enough or whatever I can offer something to God. Now we see our sin all the more clearly in the light of God's holy law. That's why Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we read that law, not to make us feel badly, but to once again drive us to Christ as the only hope for our salvation, to seek Him once again, and to know that God continues to draw His own to Him. The law is that mirror that shows us our fallenness. It brings us to Jesus Christ, our only hope for salvation. For He is the one who, the apostle says, came to take away sins, came to make us new creatures. And He is the one then who continues to work in us by the power of His Spirit. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So we never stop praying to God for the grace of the Spirit. Praying that He continue to work in us, to work on our hearts, to change those desires from the ways of sin to the ways of God. The law then gives us that path of righteousness laid out before us. That when the Holy Spirit works in us and that small beginning takes effect, that this is what the Christian life looks like. It is to be lived in the light of God's holy law. It is a reflection of His righteousness. We read earlier this morning, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. That is to be the character of the Christian walk. To flee from our sins, to flee to Christ, and then by the power of His Spirit to walk in His ways. Until our confession says we reach our final goal, perfection. Sinless perfection will not happen in this life. That's not what the apostle is talking about. That's not what our confession is talking about. But when God, in His perfect timing and by His grace, takes us out of this life, then we will see the fullness of the desire of our heart, that which we have been longing for, to be freed from sin, and forever free to walk in the ways of righteousness in the presence of our God. That's what we desire. That's what we look forward to, that final perfection. Oh, the perfect Christian, not sinless perfection in this life, This coming week is a week to prepare for coming to the table of the Lord. We'll come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And part of our history and tradition is to take the week before coming to the table to reflect upon our lives, to prepare us to come. And if in that reflection you are looking for sinless perfection before coming to the table, you will not find it, I can assure you. That's not what we mean by the perfect Christian. No, the perfect Christian is one who recognizes their sin and their fallenness, who recognizes the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf, and who, because of that, and in the power of that, now desires a change of heart, now desires to live for God. That is the essence of our preparation. That is the essence of our reflection, not looking to see if we're perfect. Sinless perfection. But rather do we recognize Jesus Christ, the perfect one, in whom God now sees us. May God give us the grace to not covet, to recognize the change of heart that has and must continue to take place, that not the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commands ever arise in my heart. Rather, that I begin to live for God out of thankfulness every day of my life. Let's join together in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your holy law. We thank you for its perfection. We thank you that it does teach us the way we are to live and walk before you, both externally and internally. We confess, Lord God, we are weak and frail and so often do not desire the things of God. So forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. Lord God, may we see in your Son, Jesus Christ, the beauty of salvation, all that he has done to accomplish our salvation. May that then motivate us to live for you every day of our lives. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.